Obadiah is an obscure prophet who most likely lived in the southern kingdom of Judah. The author of this book is generally identified as the same Obadiah spoken of in 1 Kings chapter 18, a contemporary of Elijah, and a kind of chief of staff to Ahab, the king of Judah. Look at 1 Kings 18, 2 through 4. Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hid them, 50, to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. Now Jewish tradition says that Obadiah was a proselyte from Edom. It is quite interesting that the prophecy of Obadiah would speak of the destruction of Edom. However, judgment of Edom is often a biblical metaphor for judgment of the nations of the world as a result of their treatment of the nation of Israel. Although a date for the writings of Obadiah cannot be determined from the content of this, the shortest book of the Bible, most scholars agree as to his identity. The name Obadiah means servant of God. Now, biblical scholars in disagreement as to the exact dating of this book also question whether the author is relating a prophecy or recording a history in a prophetic and poetic style. Edom is a perennial thorn in the side of the nation of Israel and appears throughout the Tanakh. Now, this relationship goes all the way back to the twins carried by Rebekah, Isaac's wife, Genesis 25, 21 through 23. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." The remainder of Genesis 25 tells a brief account of the life and near constant contention between the twins and the fateful deed of Esau selling his birthright to Jacob for a single meal. For generations following, the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, have contended with the nation of Israel, often winning the battles and bringing God's judgment on Israel in their disobedience. The book of Obadiah opens with a different picture of Edom. It speaks of judgment on Edom and the reasons for this judgment and its results, and ends with Israel's final triumph over Edom. Look at Obadiah 1. 1 through 4. "The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God, concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, 'Arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations, and you shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, and you dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord." Now these opening verses of the book relate an indictment against Edom and an impending judgment. The word translated as vision in verse 1 is number 2377, chazon, meaning a dream, a revelation, or oracle. Obadiah was given a revelation about the ultimate judgment and downfall of the nation of Edom. Verses 3 and 4 speak of their pride, which will be their undoing. Geographically, Edom was located in a mountainous region in what is today the nation of Jordan. Living in the mountains, they perhaps had an attitude of pride as if they lived high up and next to God. They ascend as high as the eagle and nest among the stars. God said that he would bring them down from their high places, that he would pull them down from their attitude and from their high land. Now, pride in one's nation and culture is not wrong in itself, but God must be given the credit for granting and maintaining such achievements. King David understood this principle. Let's look at Psalms 18:1-3. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Now, this was not the attitude of the Edomites. As we see from the very beginning, with the attitude of Esau toward his brother Jacob, the Edomites were arrogant and thought they didn't need God. The Apostle Paul teaches us about the dangers of this attitude in Romans. Look at Romans 8:5-8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The late 17th century biblical scholar Matthew Henry also commented on this. Carnal security is a sin that most easily besets men in the day of their pomp, power, and prosperity, and does, as most anything, both ripen men for ruin and aggravate it when it comes. Edom was headed for total disaster. When judgment came upon them, there would be nothing left. Obadiah used three illustrations to make his point. Obadiah 1:5. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Thieves and robbers generally leave the victim with something remaining, sometimes only the clothes on their backs. Grape pickers were not to go over their vineyards a second time. The Torah teaches about leaving certain portions for the poor and allowing the fallen grapes to remain on the ground. But when judgment comes upon Edom, there will be nothing left. Obadiah 1:6-7. Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. The Edomites thought of themselves wise, but their wisdom was man-made. Their wisdom did not recognize God as its source and did not even meet Solomon's definition of wisdom. Look at Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This wisdom of Edom flourished at a time in world history when human wisdom had reached a peak. This was the beginnings of the age of Greek philosophy. But even the Greeks, in all their foolishness, were often closer to God's truth than the Edomites. They were Esau's descendants. They were Abraham's offspring, and yet they, like their father Esau, disregarded the revelation that God had given to Abraham. In Obadiah's day, the wisdom of Edom had reached or would soon be at an end. Now, like the builders of the Tower of Babel, they had built for themselves a dwelling place among the eagles and the stars. But by rejecting the promises given to Abraham and his descendants, Edom lacked the only protection that would keep them from the judgment of God. Their fortress should have been built with the real rock and refuge. Psalms 94:22. But the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. Obadiah says that all of Edom will face destruction, even the wisest among them. Obadiah 1:8-9. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men of Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Obadiah then lists five sins of Edom that result in this coming destruction, the first of which harkens back to violence against Jacob. Obadiah 1:10-14. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. Esau may well have had reason to be upset with Jacob over the stealing of the blessings of their father Isaac. But this sibling rivalry should have ended with the brothers themselves instead of being carried from generation to generation. It should have ended with Jacob's return from Paddan Aram. Look at Genesis 33:3-4. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Even though there's no excuse for Jacob's deception, only Esau can be blamed for not accepting God's choice. Esau's hatred toward his brother was rooted in his rebellion against God. The violence referred to in verse 10 could be a number of incidents in history, but the attack of Judah by the Philistines, which also involved the Edomites, comes to mind. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 28:16-17. At the same time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria to help him. For again, the Edomites had come, attacked Judah, and carried away captives. Another occurrence where the Edomites inserted themselves into attacks on Judah was at the time of the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem. Psalms 137:7. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, "Raise it, raise it," to its very foundation. The use of the word shame in verse 10 should catch our attention. It is from the Hebrew word busha, number 955, which only means shame. Its use here is deliberate because it indicates a certain level of knowledge. Esau, or Edom, did not follow God's revelation and accept God's choice of Jacob, but he knew of it. On the day of judgment, the level of Edom's knowledge will be revealed in the level of judgment accordingly. Now, perhaps this is why God's judgment on Israel throughout history is so profound. The fall of Jerusalem and the resultant exile of the people to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar had been Judah's punishment for their sins against God. But that doesn't give the victorious party license to do as they will and profit from their victory. Now, a lethat the Israelites learned at Ai following the success at Jericho when they first entered the Promised Land. At the siege of Jerusalem, Edom made no effort to assist his brother Jacob. On the contrary, he cheered and celebrated and joined the robbers and looters, much like those who come in and loot after a natural disaster strikes a city. Now, it's human nature at its lowest. Now, what is the result of God's judgment on Edom, and by extension, the nations of the world? Look at Obadiah 1:15-16. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so all the nations drink continually, Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. The use of the word nations here widens the scope of Obadiah's prophecy. The warning which Obadiah is directing to Edom is no longer limited to just one nation. It is now a warning to all. Judgment upon Edom is now symbolic of God's judgment on all the nations of the world. While Israel was on their journey to the Promised Land, the king of the Moabites hired the prophet Balaam to curse Israel. Let's look at Numbers 24, 17 through 19. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemies, shall be a possession. While Israel does valiantly, out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. This links Obadiah's prophecy to Messiah's words found in Matthew 25. Look at verses 31 through 33, then skipping to 45. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the glory of the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Obadiah doesn't leave his prophecy ending with judgment on Edom and by extension the nations. There is redemption through Israel for Edom and all those who would repent and turn to God. Look at Obadiah 1, 17 through 21. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Then survivors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. This is more than an assurance to the people of Judah that the captives would return from Babylonian exile. This is an open door of escape for all of those who would turn to God. When these words of Obadiah are read alongside of the prophets Joel and Zechariah, we again see the wider scope of Obadiah's words. Look at Joel 2:32. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. And from the prophet Zechariah, Zechariah 2, verses 10 through 11. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The Apostle Paul in Romans says that salvation through Messiah is open to all. Romans 10:11 through 13. For the Scripture says, Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now in the broader context of Scripture, Mount Zion has a meaning well beyond the residence of King David and the house of Jacob. It is more than a gathering place in Jerusalem. It is a place of judgment for the righteous and the unrighteous. Obadiah had an interesting way of expressing it in verse 18. Let's take a look at it again. Obadiah 1, verse 18. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. I would say that one lesson here is that sin is highly flammable. So those who live in sin and refuse to repent and turn to God should not stand too close to those who practice righteousness. The judgment by fire from the house of Jacob will consume them. But beyond this, the ultimate lesson to be gleaned from Obadiah's short but profound prophecy is that God's grace is open and available to all who are willing to humble themselves and receive it. And in the end, the grace of God wins. I'm Dan Cathcart for Moed Ministries International. Shalom and be blessed.